Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
I preached a message in the whatever service it was earlier on, the first service, and I'm preaching a different message right now. I just sort of break it up a little bit. And still in this theme of life, you know, the life of Christ, there's so many things that we could talk about. It's a very big subject, but a very big topic, but we could talk about a lot of things. But I want to talk about the topic because it's one of the things, what I was thinking this yesterday as I was praying about today, what is it that we face in life that Christ wants to help us with? And I came up with one answer, it's fear. God wants us to address this issue of fear because really there is probably no bigger enemy to your life than the enemy of fear. And in many cases, it dominates, it rules and what have you. So we're going to address this topic for just a few moments. Is that okay? And just get into that. Maybe get some God perspective on the fear thing and maybe hopefully get some breakthrough. You know, we all have fears. We all face fears. I face fears. I faced fear about 2 minutes ago before I walked up on the stage. And like, I'm like, oh, I get afraid every day. And it's interesting. I mean, sometimes circumstances cause fear. I remember when I was about 12 or 13 years of age, many, many years ago, before most of you were born. And I went to the movies and I saw a Dracula movie. Now, the Dracula movies of today are like glorified love stories. The Dracula movies of the 60s and 70s were absolute horror movies of the greatest proportions. They were devilish, dark, demon things. And I saw this Dracula movie and it freaked me out. I mean, freaked out. I was so afraid after this movie. You know, when you're so afraid that you can hardly even move and breathe, you're just so afraid. It's just like this spirit of fear gets in you. So I went home and I was afraid to go to bed. I was like, it was just paranoid. Well, my brother had seen the movie with me. And what he did, very naughty boy, was he snuck into the bathroom ahead of me in the dark. And then without telling me, he crept down and put his hand on the light switch so that when I went into the bathroom and just went to put the light switch on, it was all I could feel was his hand. And I just freaked out. And then he went, and I was so frightened because there's this thing, psychological response in fear, that it's called flight or fight. So I didn't do the flight, I did the fight. So I just hit him. I just went, crack! Knocked him out. It was awesome. I felt immediately better after that. I think to understand fear, to get free of fear, sometimes we've got to define fear. So just go through a few definitions. There's good fear and there's bad fear. There is some fear that is good because good fear keeps you safe. Good fear protects you. A couple of years ago, I was in Canada as well, again, and I was with some friends in Banff who we know, Pastor Lorne and Kelly Tebbett, and they were telling me that just not long before that, a couple of months before that, which is springtime, a cyclist was riding in the spring because, you know, the weather started to warm up, as it does eventually in Canada. And he was riding, and he had a backpack on his back, and apparently the grizzlies come out, and you know all this better than I do. They start to come out in springtime. Well, this cyclist is riding along with a backpack on, and a grizzly started chasing him. And of course, you can't outrun or outride a grizzly bear. The grizzly bear caught him very quickly and jumped on his back and on his backpack and bit into, he was trying to bite his head off, but missed his head and bit into the backpack. But in the backpack was a can of bear spray. So it bit into the bear spray and the bear spray exploded into the bear's mouth and the bear dropped off and the guy took off and made it safe. Anybody glad about that? Okay. So what's the moral of the story? There's good fear. There are things to run from. There are things to avoid. There are things to escape. There are things to get away from. So there's a natural fear. So I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about other fears because there's bad fear. And bad fear is the fear that paralyzes you and prevents you from doing things that you know you can and are called to do. And it withholds you so that you are afraid to live life to the fullest. And who wants to be free from that sort of fear? Anyone? And look, there I didn't have time to give it to the team, but I've got a list of 100 actual legitimate fears. They are psychologically diagnosable fears, 100 of them. Of the 100 phobias that people face. I mean, it's crazy things. I mean, in there is the fear of bees, the fear of all sorts of things. There's a fear of buttons in there. I mean, some people are completely undone by that, you know. There's fear, all sorts of fear. They just, dad jokes have to come out occasionally. But all fears apparently can be categorized under 5 primary fears. There are 5 primary fears, and this isn't the word of God. This isn't going to set you free. It's just to know that somehow your fears can be categorized. Isn't that awesome news that you can categorize your fears? I mean, the one primary fear is the fear of extinction or the fear of death. You know, we fear that, you know, and I've gone through that a little bit. And that there's all these sub-fears that connected under that. Fear of heights, fear of drowning, fear of flying, fear of germs. All those sub-phobias are categorized under that major fear, the fear of death. There's a fear of mutilation. Who hates that? Anyone? You know, our body being invaded. And so all those, how many horror movies are made and are feed into that fear? Fear of insects, spiders, monsters under the bed, sharks, and that sort of thing. The fear of loss of autonomy is the 3rd primary fear. So things like fear of immobilization, paralysis, claustrophobia, social phobias all connect to that one as well. Fear of separation. So fear of abandonment, rejection, aloneness, and sub-fears like jealousy. People become over-possessive because they are fear of rejection. So these are these things, which is... And this is a big psychoanalysis of everyone. We close their eyes and I'll just allow you to know. And the last major primary fear is the fear of death. Fear of ego death. So that's the fear of humiliation, embarrassment, shame, guilt come from those things. And so, okay, we've got a bit of categorization here. We've got a bit of understanding that there are fears, that it has various forms and expressions in our lives. But the bigger question, that's first one. The bigger question to me is, what is the origin of fear? Where did this thing come from? What is the source of fear? Well, there is only one source, and it really began at the fall. And in Genesis 3, verse 10, it says, after Adam and Eve fell in sin, it says, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. So the moment sin came into the world, sin caused one thing, and that one thing was separation from God. And because here's the deal, the cause of fear is not sin. The cause of fear is separation. And so if the cause of fear is separation, then sin entering the world. And so the first response of Adam and Eve is that they hid themselves because they were afraid. And man has been hiding from God ever since. And man has been afraid of God in the wrong way ever since. But if the cause of fear is the fall, the answer to the fear is the cross. Because the cross breaks the separation between us and God, and no longer is there any separation. So the cross isn't just the answer of our salvation. The cross is the answer to every fear that we have. Because the cross guarantees that we have now the literal presence of God back into our world. And you can feel him and feel his presence. That's why worship is so important. And that's why you often fears are relieved in worship, is because you feel the literal presence of God. Isn't it amazing when you don't have someone near you physically, how much more you're afraid? I do a lot of ocean swimming and surfing. It's amazing. And you know, we swim out in the ocean. I surf in very dangerous spots around the world. And when you've got someone with you, even though you are no safer, you're completely deluded how safe you are. It's like the sharks under there not going, wow, there's 2 sets of legs. I'm overwhelmed. But the moment you're alone, even if there aren't any sharks, they're there. And it's like imaginations, and all you can hear is Jaws music and things. The fear, the aloneness stimulates fear. And that's why it is not good for man to dwell alone, because it only escalates the fear. We're meant to congregate together and help each other overcome our fears. But more importantly, we're meant to get close to the cross, because the moment you live close to the cross, you are reminded on a regular basis that God's presence is here. And God's presence is on you. And once you feel the presence of God, it's like when you're a kid and your parents ask you to put the garbage bin out at night. And it's like, you know, who remembers that? And you take it up the driveway or what have you, and you did it by yourself and it was in the dark and it's freaky. And you run back and you hit the front door and pretend that you're not running fast, and you're walking, I'm okay, I'm cool. In fact, I did that last week and I was freaked out. But if your wife came with you, your brother came with you, someone came with you, you don't feel the same fear. It's a crazy thing. Well, similarly, the cross, God wants you close to the cross, because the cross is a reminder that God has broken the wall of separation between you and God, and Christ has entered your world again, and he dispels all fear in your life. That's why it's good to seek God and pray and call on his name. And it's amazing. I got so many scriptures here, but I'm just going to do one. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation were able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not just being separated from God, it's being separated from the love of God. And God wants you to know that his love is close to you. As we pray, as we worship, as we read the word, it's a reminder, and the fears dispel. If I say nothing else to you tonight, is stay close to Jesus and fear will go out of your life. And the glory of God. Come on, who's happy about that? I was going to say this evening. It's so dark in here. So, okay, so that's the source of that fear, and the source of breaking that separation between us and God. But what's the answer to fear? And I've discovered that the answer to fear is not a self-willed freedom. It's not like, God, make me free. You know, in a prayer time, an altar call, God, free me of fear. That's often not the answer. I believe the answer to fear is a greater fear. The answer to the fear of man is not freedom from man. The answer to the fear of man is the fear of God. So as we fear God, it destroys every other fear. And so the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God, as we fear him, and I don't mean fear as in terrified, I mean fear as in revere, and God, you're first. It's an issue of priority. It is an issue of afraidness, but it is that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. I fear God. I fear God in so many things. I tithe because I fear God. And that's why I don't think as the church, we should always have to be inspired to tithe. We should know, I fear God. Because the Bible says that the tithe keeps the heavens open above my life. And I fear the heavens closing over my life. So I stay obedient to the things of God and stay in Christ and stay in fellowship and stay in the Word because of a healthy fear of God. And if I can speak to this generation, I believe we need to have a restoration and revival of a healthy fear of God again. And because the fear of God keeps us in truth and it keeps us free. The freedom comes from the fear of God, which is awesome. And so, but I also want to give you some practical things. Is that okay? Yeah. So I'm going to give you three, I just got rid of one, three keys to overcoming fear. Three keys to overcoming fear. Because I think it's one thing to understand what fear is. It's another thing to understand the theology of fear, but sometimes we just need practical tools. How do we deal with this stuff? Okay, there's the first one is face the enemies of your fear, or face the enemies of your enlargement. There's an interesting scripture, Exodus chapter 34:24. It says this: I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory. Okay, what are we talking about here? Let me try and demonstrate it. Imagine this part of the stage, this section of the stage, is God's calling on you. It's your territory. Because God doesn't just give you belief, he gives you territory. He gives you a space. Your future doesn't happen through just the passing of time. Many people get older, but they never discover their future. All they do is get older. God actually, as you get older, he says, now go and take that territory. He said to the people, the Israelites in the Old Testament all the time, go and take the land. God has a land for you. What is that land? Well, that land might be a marriage or a business or a vision or a dream or a calling, whatever. God has territory that hasn't been taken yet, but it's over there and you're here. The trouble is the territory is not empty. The territory is filled with monsters, your enemies. And one of them, probably the biggest one, is fear. And fear taunts you going, you're not coming in here. You're not taking that territory. That call will never happen. You will never buy that house. You will never do that thing. And so fear taunts. And therefore, as we stay out, we stay believing in God, but never claiming the promises of God. So God wants you taking that territory, but fear is the enemy of the land that God has called you to. And it's taunting you. My question to you My question to you today is, what territory haven't you yet taken? What has God called you into? And is fear preventing you from taking that thing? So enlarge the space. There's a territory that God has for you. Now, for me, I felt many years ago, I had interesting experience. And we were running and planning the church in New York. This is many years ago. This is almost 30 years ago now. And we went back on a trip to Sydney to one of our global conferences. And I hadn't surfed for a long time because we were living in New York, so it wasn't an easy place to surf. So I went back, and a friend of mine said, hey, I've got a surfboard for you. This is the night I flew in, so 24-hour flight. And then he says, I've got a surfboard for you. We're going surfing tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. I'm like, okay, great. I think I can do this. So got the board, went for an early surf. The trouble is the surf was massive surf. It was 8 to 10-foot surf, which if you know anything about surfing, that's big surf, particularly if you haven't surfed much or trained much in the last 18 months or 2 years, what have you. So went out this surf, and I had a bad experience. My body shut down. All the symptoms of a heart attack hit me. I went unconscious and nearly drowned, and I was 39 years of age. And so I was washed up on the rocks and came into consciousness and was like, but the thing is, that was bad. Just that experience was bad. But the worst part was it set off a trail of fear in my life for the next 5 years. My father had his first heart attack at 39. And I knew that bit of information. So this fear of dying and this fear of sickness began to literally overwhelm me. And I lived for the next 5 years in panic attacks, fear, anxiety attacks. And I used to poo-hoo those. So I come from my background as a psychologist and social worker and so on. I used to be like, well, what is that? You know, until you experience one. And you realize that it's real. Now, not everybody experiences that fear, but I experienced that fear. And my history, my background. And it's interesting that I talked to my brother and sister later. My brother and sister had this same experience at the same age. There's almost like a spirit over our family controlling that thing and the fear. And because I felt the call of God in my life, and I felt like I need to live long and build a family and fulfill the call of God. But this fear was going, no, you won't. No, you won't. You're going to die young like your father. And you're going to live in sickness, and you're not. It was like this thing was dominating me. So I had to face the fear of my anxiety. I had to face that fear, and that's not an easy thing to do. It's great in concept, except every time you go to do it, you get afraid. So all I'm saying is that sometime or other, you just got to face that thing. So I one day I said, because I was afraid of getting fit again because I thought I was going to die. So it became this negative cycle thing. So I just said, I'm just going to face this fear. So I spoke to a friend of mine who was a really close friend who was a world-level athlete. I said, Brad, I need to get fit again. How do I do this? He says, just come and join our training group. 6:30, Palm Beach, Friday morning. I'm like, okay. He said, bring your goggles, surfboard, and a pair of Speedos. So I did, and I rocked up, and I knew I was in trouble when I met the trainer, because the trainer's name was the Sandhill Warrior. I thought, this is not going to be good. And he started saying, okay, see that marker buoy out in the ocean? I said, the first thing, you got to swim out there and swim in here. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to die. I literally thought I was going to die. But I just went out, and I didn't make it all the way out the first time. And as they were coming back, I turned around and came back in, and I'm like, I'm still alive. It's amazed. And I survived that first session. I'm like, I lived. And it still wasn't easy. The next session was still, the fear was still there. And I did it each day for a month. And then after a while, I started to get a bit fitter. But more importantly, the sense of the fear, me overcoming the fear. Because here's the deal. The fear taunts you. The worst than fear is the fear of fear. And I read something and it said, you need to tell the fear, so what? So I started to talk to the fear. I said, so what are you going to do to me? Give me your best shot. Just whatever. So I die. If I die, I go to heaven, what have you. And suddenly the fear realized that it had no power of intimidation over me and began to shrink. Now I still live with that thing as a residue there. It just still, it doesn't go away, but I have now taken that territory. And praise God, now I'm fitter at 60 than I was at 30. And that's just a little victory for me. But what is your victory there? What fear do you need to face and overcome? And the next one was the second key is 1 Chronicles 4:10. It says, Jabez cried out to the Lord, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. So once again, here's this territory thing again. Like he knew that there was a territory that he had. And he said, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. But how did he express that or get into that is that he prayed. And his first word of his prayer was, oh. Everybody can say, oh. Say it again, oh. Many Christians have never discovered their oh. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray is oh. Most Christians have found an oh, but it's the wrong oh. It's oh. Oh, it's oh. Instead of the oh. I believe one of the keys to overcoming fear is praying from a place of desperation. God will cause you to break through at the level of your desperation. How desperate are you to get free? Heaven is looking not just for eloquent prayers. Heaven is looking for heat. Heaven is looking for how much heat is in your spirit, how much passion is in your spirit, how much on the inside do you want something? And he's going like, oh, that you have blessed me and enlarged my territory. There was a desperation. I mean, I think the modern church, particularly the Western church, has lost fire, has lost passion, has lost desperation. Who'd like to be a desperate church? Anyone? Desperate for revival, desperate for God, desperate for freedom. And how desperate are you to get free in this thing? I cried out to God, and God will give you answers, and he will cause you to break through into that place of freedom, which is awesome. Come on, give the Lord a hand. It's great. All right. The third thing that gives us breakthrough from fears. I love this scripture in Isaiah 54, verse 2. It says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. It's like somewhere along the line, God says, I want you to make a move. Like he didn't say, I will enlarge the place of your tent. He says, you enlarge the place of your tent. Like you do it. Do something. Just take a step. In other words, there's a territory. Go into it. Like, I'm applying for the college. Write out the application. I'm going for the job. Go and knock on the doors of people who you feel like could give you a job. And it may not happen the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, whatever. Whatever it is, make a move towards that thing, whatever that thing is. Ask the girl out. Ask the guy out. Whatever. Just make the move into that. Now, don't be stupid with it, but if most people don't make any move, and it's like, God, and we spend time praying, and God says, and you're like, God move, and God's in heaven going, you move, and we're going, God move, and he's going, your turn, because God could say from heaven, I've done it all. Theologically, he's done it. There's no more moves for heaven to make. True. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was ascended. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. He sent the Holy Spirit. He says, your move. We've got all the tools. He says, now make a move. And go, oh God, I'm too afraid. That's the point. So we go to this thing. I remember years ago, we'd been married for 9 years and moved 8 times. I'm like, I'm sick of this. By the way, frustration is one of your greatest friends if you use it properly. I'm sick of moving. Every time we moved to the place, we'd rent it and we'd fix it up nice and the owners would go, wow, this looks good. I think we'll sell it. Because, you know, we had this conviction that we want to make every place nice. And even if it's not yours, you can create your space and create your world. But that's another thing. And then I got so sick of it. I'm so tired of it. I remember getting up one Saturday morning and saying to my wife, Bernie, today we're buying a house. Today. And she said to me, I'm pretty sure this is what she said. She said, I love it when you talk tough. I'm sure she said that. But I tell you what, she got motivated because somebody's showing a bit of leadership, a bit of an initiative. So she rushed outside to the kitchen, grabbed the local newspaper, which had all the for sale ads, and found this little ad, house for sale, Narrabeen, 50 meters from the beach. I'm like, there's the will of God right there. So I said, let's go and check it out. Only one problem. We had no money. None. Like, not little, none. Zero. But I had felt this thing, because this enemy had been taunting me for these years, going, you can't do it, you can't do it. But I felt this supernatural faith and conviction to go and do this thing. So we went and checked out the place. The real estate agent showed it to us. It was hilarious. And we fell in love with this house. It was a 1910 beach cottage, 50 meters from the beach. It was a little crooked. It was tilting and stuff. We had some work to do, but that's all right. We fell in love with it, and it was gorgeous, wraparound veranda, Tin River, and Bernie loved it. I loved it. We fell in love with it, and I said, we'll take it. As those words are coming out of my mouth, I'm going, what am I saying? And then I said to the real estate agent, what do I do now? He looked at me like, idiot. He said, you get a $1,000 holding deposit. Just to give us a sense that you're serious about this thing. I said, no worries. So I went and called Mum. I said, Mum, because you got to work a miracle. It says the working of miracles, not the receiving of miracles. You got to work a miracle. So I said, Mum, I need $1,000. Can you lend me $1,000? She goes, what for? I said, I want to buy a house. She goes, okay. Because here's the deal, is that when you start taking steps, people get motivated by your faith. They're like, yeah, okay, I'll help you with that. So we got $1,000, gave it to the guy. Then I said to the real estate agent, what do I do now? He goes, you go to the bank and borrow the money. I'm like, yeah, I knew that. So I went to bank, one bank, two banks, three banks. Four. I was a young pastor, and they looked at my wage package, and they're like, you got to be kidding me. We're not going to lend you that money. You haven't got enough money. So I'm like, but I had this conviction. I need to do this thing. Anyway, a friend of mine spoke to him and said, no, you got it all wrong. You got to present it this way and dress this way. And anyway, I went to the next bank and they said, yeah, we'll lend you the money. They said, however, you need $27,000 in your account by Thursday. This was Monday. I went, no problem. I'll transfer it from one of my other accounts. That's exactly what I said. Wherever that account was, I don't know where it was. I called Bernie. I said, you want the good news or the bad news? The good news is they lend us the money. The bad news is we need $27,000 by Thursday. And she said, what's going to happen? I said, we'll be fine. On the inside, I'm freaking out, going, what am I doing? This is insane. But I'm telling you, I won't go through all the details, but by Thursday, we had $27,000. And we went and bought that house. Here's the crazy thing. And I'm driving to pick up the keys to get the house. And the Lord spoke to me and said, the faith you used for that house was not for the house. The faith that you learnt and grew in for the house was not for the house. It's for something else. Because 2 years later, God called us to New York. And we sold that house for double what we paid for it to a couple, right, who are friends of ours, still friends. And they sold it 2 years after that for double what they paid for it. That one move, that one day led to two houses, the same house being bought twice, two churches being planted, and the lives of thousands of people impacted by the thing. I'm telling you that you have territory out there that if you just, even if you don't get into it, even if you just make a move towards something, and even if it's not the right decision, it doesn't matter. God will guide you through this process. I'm telling you, how many in this room today, how many dreams are there? How many churches are yet to be birthed? How many houses are yet to be bought? How many marriages are yet to be had? How many kids? How many futures? The future of the kingdom, in many ways, is in this room right now. We're waiting for God to do things, but God wants us to move towards that thing. And as we overcome the fear of paralysis. Why don't we stand to our feet right now? If I had the band up, that'd be great. Some of you feel all inspired to go and buy a house in Toronto. Go and buy a $2 million garage. Crazy. Crazy. He wants to bless you guys. He wants to bless you. But blessing doesn't come on you. Blessing happens through you. Blessing happens as He grows things through you. It isn't like, oh, God bless me and it all just came on me. No, it's what He does in you that prepares you to even handle that blessing later on. And as God does stuff in you and you've got dreams in this room, I know, I can feel it in the air. There's dreams in this place. That the only thing stopping it is fear. And if it's just fear, fear is a toothless tiger. Fear has no power over you other than the power that you give it. And God wants you to be set free from fear and know that His presence and His anointing and His closeness is to you right now. Why don't you just lift your hands right now, the presence of God. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Actually, put your hands down, put your hands down. We've got a few minutes, so if you want to come and just lay your fears at the foot of the cross, and it may be a massive fear, it may be a fear that you only just made it to church today because of that fear, or it may be something that is so deep and so secret that no one knows about, or it may be something that's hindering you from doing something, whatever. It can be a zillion different things, whatever that fear. If you want to take your fear and lay it at the foot of the cross, I want you to come out the front right now and begin to, and just as you come, I want you to come and be already begin to be letting this thing go. Let that fear go. The presence of God. Thank you, Jesus.